John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. John 14, verses 1 through 14.
All right, so today we're going to be going through a passage of Scripture that you probably know fairly well. And yet, as we begin this section, the very first part of it, the very first sentence in this passage, is one that I think sometimes we take for granted. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and am going to the and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. R. Kent Hughes coins this current era, this current age we live in, as an interesting age. He calls it the cardiac age. He says raising crime rates, rising costs of living, international crises, political corruption, escalating violence, not only in third world countries, but in our own neighborhoods. The generations that are finishing high school, college, are seeing housing to be impossible. Not only can they not afford the housing that's there, they can't find housing to be there. You see, going out on your own, paying for a home, even finding a house to make a home, is becoming increasingly difficult as well. And then Hughes goes on, he also notes that sometimes we're even troubled by thinking about troubles. The future, money troubles, what if the car breaks down and it can't be fixed and I have to go to an event that I promised to go to and I can't get there. Just these logistical things. What if, what if, what if, what if? The cardiac age. That which does not strain your heart is not really a part of today's concerns. You see, we definitely have enough trouble surrounding us and distracting us, don't we? Do you remember as we jump into the text? So Jesus says here, let not your hearts be troubled. But do you remember what just happened in the previous chapter? Jesus, when he was thinking about this, because we're starting the farewell discourse, he himself, his heart was troubled. And he said, one of you will betray me. And so all of a sudden, the 12 followers of Jesus are now troubled. Jesus gives them a new commandment. Don't just love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor like God loves them. And then Simon Peter, as spokesman, talks about not being able to go with Jesus. I will follow you. I will be with you. I'm your guy, Jesus. Really? Because Peter Three times you're going to deny me. That's just the previous chapter. His immediate followers have a lot of reason to be troubled, to be anxious, to be unstable, to fret themselves, as Psalm 37 puts it. And so we come to this passage, and as we begin this text, we jump back in. Let not your hearts be troubled. Because there's a lot of stuff that's piling on top. There's probably a bit of emotional turmoil snowballing in this event that we can't quite capture. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. And so today, that's going to be our central idea. To turn from your troubles, to de-energize your troubles, to not invest in the anxious things, but instead, energizing your faith. And so the disciple of God must focus on what matters most to God. That we must trust. And so like the 11 followers of Jesus, because one is gone, the betrayer has left. Instead of granting energy to fear, we should energize our faith. What I mean is that we should invest our energies in these grounding pillars, these truths that are going to be very comforting that we're going to see in this passage. But why is it that we should energize our faith? Grounding truth number one comes up right here in the beginning as we start chapter 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. You see, grounding truth number one is being with God. This idea that the believer will be with God. And what's interesting is, this is very comforting because God wants believers to be with Him. And we're going to find out in the next chapter, there's this whole concept of abiding in Jesus. This relational, but also very physical being with God. It's interesting as we start this passage because you're going to have, if you look in the King James or you look in the ESV, you're going to have two different ways of handling. We have the first command, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then it has, believe in God, believe also in me. But the way that the Greek is written, it could be taken as a statement or a command. So you're going to have slight nuances and difference, and yet the same idea is there. The idea that trust is not to be invested, not to be energizing your hardships, not to be spent time dwelling on that, but instead to be focused on God. To be focused on Jesus specifically. Especially as right now, Jesus is walking through with his disciples and he's talking about him leaving them, abandoning them, going away from them. These guys who have spent the last three and a half years doing everything with Jesus are about to be separated from Jesus and told that they're going to be scattered. And yet Jesus says, being with God is a comforting, grounding truth. You see, Jesus is going to show us here in just a moment how he is still trustworthy. He's going to give us, I call them several facts, but he's going to give us several statements that can be trustworthy. So as he's made this simple and yet profound command, He says, fact number one, and this one's more implicit, that Jesus leaving is not the disaster it appears to be. He's not abandoning his people. The reason the disciples are anxious is because they're beginning to understand that Jesus is leaving them, and their thoughts are on what is going to happen. What if? And they've just uncovered or been reminded that they're not as strong as they thought they were. Instead, Jesus further develops what's happening with his leaving. And so this comes to fact number two, that the Father has plenty of space in his home. In my Father's house are many rooms. And that matters because fact number three, that Jesus is trustworthy. That Jesus can be trusted and that he's going to make a place for them. He's going to prepare for them. He's going to make it ready. It's not just God's house. It's not just God's place, but he is making space for followers. The people of God get to be with God. Jesus stakes his reputation and the familiarity of his disciples upon what he has said and what he has done. He is reminding them that he is trustworthy, and when he speaks, that you can trust him. Jesus would not waste his short ministry, his three and a half years, this time in giving a false sense of hope. And not only is Jesus going to prepare a place, a space for the followers of God, but he's also coming back to bring them to be with him where Jesus will be. His disciples can be there as well. And Jesus is coming. Again, Art Kent Hughes, he highlights that the tense in this verb is not a future. It's seen as a present active. It's an ongoing thing. For us, it's future. For God, it is in process. So from our time-bound understanding, this process has taken over 2,000 years. It's taken a long time. Yet Jesus arrives at the appropriate time, the appropriate moment, and so we can still trust him as we faithfully wait. And then fact number five is that the disciples already know the way to the destination. Jesus had said, and you know, verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. Disciples have already been exposed. Jesus has already shown them the way to this dwelling with God. And by Jesus' departure, by his death, and his resurrection and ascension, that Jesus has unfolded to them. He's talked about with them. He's shown them the way. Jesus' departure is something that all the disciples should be rejoicing over. However, when we fail to focus our energies into faith, into trusting the trustworthy God, we energize our fear. But Jesus has demonstrated through these five facts, five handholds that allow us to hold on and to continue to trust Jesus. As being with God, being with Jesus, is everything. And yet we find in the middle here, Thomas is still stuck on the explicit destination. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus, you're going to God's kingdom, you're going to the temple, some of the place. Where are you going? What is the destination? It sounds a little bit like Peter, just back a few verses. Chapter 13, verse 36. Lord, where are you going? The disciples are still stuck on the fact that they don't know where. Give us the GPS location. Let me put it into my phone, into Google Maps. I want to see where we're going. That's what you're talking about, right, God? Right, Jesus? This is the way to get there. It'll give me a path. And then in case there's a detour, I can go around. Jesus makes his profound statement. His response is the sixth I am statement. I am the way. And he is the truth, and he is the life. By not knowing this destination, Thomas appears to be needing assurance of the method, needs assurance of the way. He's confusing destination with process. And so Thomas takes this time to be the spokesman for the group. We do not know where. How can we know? Jesus is reinforcing that Thomas doesn't need to know where. Just the way. Which, by the way, is Jesus. And his path is through his death, his resurrection, his ascension. In knowing Jesus, the disciples know the way. Interesting idea later on, as the Jews, as we get post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension, the Jews start referring to Christians as members of the way. The only access to the Father. In knowing Jesus, the disciples know the truth and thus are able to trust God rather than be troubled in their hearts, rather than being anxious. In knowing Jesus, the disciples, they know the Father. The truth is that Jesus is equal with the Father. And anyone zealous for the Father that does not accept this truth is going to want to murder Jesus or his followers. And yet, in knowing Jesus, the disciples know the life. Because Jesus is going to die on the cross, and this is on his mind. The life is important. Yet Jesus ties back to the idea that the life is spent in the Father's home. And we're going to see in just a little bit that this life is greater than the current physical existence. Being with God in God's home. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We were reminded of this, or we were given a very good illustration of this, as Jesus is in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. And what does he do? He brings Lazarus back from the dead. Or you go back to John chapter 5, verse 21, talks about how Jesus shares the Father's life-animating power. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life.
No man comes unto the Father without access through Jesus. Verses that we know, and yet profoundly enough, in order to energize our faith, sometimes we need to be reminded of what it means of looking ahead, of anticipating being with God. As we conclude this section, we could describe this another way. We could say being with God is abiding with God. Does that start to sound a little foretelling of maybe another chapter coming up? Where Jesus talks about abiding with Him and abiding in Him. Being with God one day should be a truth that encourages us. Should be encourages us to stop investing our energies in those things that make us anxious. Being troubled, to stop feeling sorry for ourselves. And to stop wallowing. Instead, take the truth of these verses and faithfully apply them to your mind and to your life. Believe in God, believe also in Jesus. The first grounding truth helps us to understand, helps us to energize our faith. It's that understanding that believers will be with God. Now let's take a moment and move on to the second truth that energizes our faith. Grounding truth number two. Believers will be seeing God. Not the same as being with God, but similarly seeing God. Because God wants you to see Him. And if we're really honest, and as we understand how our hearts work, we want to see God. You see, verse 8 brings us into the second truth. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us." As image bearers of God, even scarred ones, even damaged ones, the followers of Jesus desire to see the Father and recognize it is sufficient, it is enough. We're in a time of trouble. We're anxious, we're unstable. Just show us the Father and we'll be good. Philip's statement seems to be one that should placate. Jesus, you don't have to draw a map in the mud. You don't have to tell us where you're going. We get that you're the way. Just show us the Father. And that will be sufficient. It's like Philip is asking for direct access. It's like Philip is asking for an immediate display of God and His power. It's kind of like saying, God is on demand. I can stream God right now. Philip believes he's assisting his troubled companions. He believes that he's helping Jesus for them to overcome their trials in this time of stability, instability. What's interesting here is that there's an allusion back to Moses. Remember Moses? God, I want to see your glory. In Exodus 33, God allows Moses to see all that he can handle. And it's just the jet stream afterward. It's the end afterwards. He can only see the tail end of the glory of God. The condensation trails following the jet, if you will. And yet we know, because we're all very familiar with the book of John, that in chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has ever seen the Father, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made the Father known. So Jesus responds, and it sounds harsh if you read it just as it is, and yet at the same time, there's got to be some level of empathy in here when Jesus responds, "Have I been with you so long? Have I gone through all this effort, and you still don't know me, Philip?" You see, Jesus has shown his disciples who the Father is. He has shown the Father to his disciples through his words. You see, in verse 10, he goes back and he highlights the unique relationship that Jesus has with the Father. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority." Jesus has shown the disciples who the Father is by his words. "Do you not believe these words that I speak?" He highlights the Father's authority. "I do not speak on my own authority, but the authority from the Father." Jesus has shown the disciples the Father through his works. At the end of verse 10, "But the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus highlights that if the truth is not enough, if telling them about the Father were not enough, he also highlights that the works that he did were from the Father. And the signs testify, and the signs are enough that Philip and the disciples should trust him and believe in him. Did you catch those two? By his words and by his works, Jesus showed his disciples. Hopefully that sounds familiar to what we try to do here and in this building. We try to highlight how God has shown us who he is by his words and by his works. The disciples, through Philip, think that seeing God would be sufficient to squash their qualms, the troubles that they have, the uncertainty of Jesus leaving them and abandoning them. Have you noted that rather than redirect their incorrect thoughts, Jesus does not have to? Philip's not wrong per se, except that Jesus has been showing them the Father by his words and by his works. What Jesus has been doing this whole time by acting as the Messiah, is as acting as the Son of God, is acting as the only acceptable image of God. Jesus has shown his disciples who the Father is. Philip was halfway there. He just wasn't connecting that Jesus had already shown Philip and had shown the other disciples who the Father is and that Jesus is showing the Father. Jesus has already given the disciples the grounding truth necessary in order to de-energize their troubles and instead to energize their faith in God. And so as disciples of Jesus, we too have a chance to see the Father through the words and through the works recorded in the Word of God. Seeing God at work in his living Word, or in reading and trusting the Word, should energize your faith. Grounding truth number 3. We come down to verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So as we look at the grounding truths so far, grounding truth number one, why we should be energizing or how we should be energizing our faith. Recognizing the believer will be with God. Number two, seeing the Father as portrayed through Jesus. Number three, sharing God's vision. Because He wants you to glorify Him. So as we come to these verses, the last couple of verses here, we find a transitional note that will work in both today's passage as well as in next week's passage. Jesus starts this section with another truth statement. Truly, truly, the one who believes in me participates in my program. I call this sharing God's vision as our third ground truth, grounding truth. This is all connected to the idea that the believers are doers, as James would paraphrase it later on. Doing the plan of Jesus, which is the next step in the progression. Doing what Jesus did, he says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Doing what Jesus did is Jesus being able to point forward to the cross and what would come next. But then he says, and greater works than these will that person who believes in me, will he do. Because I'm going to the Father. So what are these greater works? I mean the disciples and all up to this time and the next step are going to be testifying to what's God doing. But what are the greater works? I mean, greater than Jesus? Probably not more works than Jesus, because Jesus, John says at the end of his gospel, that if all of the signs were to be written into the book, the world could not contain them. And not greater in the extent that they would be more spectacular. I mean, we've already mentioned, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus fed a multitude with a child's lunch. Jesus did many signs. He confounded the scholars by knowing the Word of God. The works that the believer does are not going to be greater in that sense. But in the timeline, if we look at God's timeline, before the cross, a believer of God would simply be one who is looking forward to God working. Not necessarily knowing that God was going to have Jesus come and die on the cross, but knowing that God was going to make it possible for people to be with Him. Now, after the cross, the greater step is to say, we can look back. We can testify with certainty. We can be testifiers of what God has done and is working into the next step of His program. We are living in a time where we can say, Jesus has died on the cross. He has raised from the dead. He is with His Father preparing a place. And we're looking forward to the end of the age. We're looking forward to another stage where God is now going to be in the end, reconciling and righting all the wrongs, where he is going to dispense justice and righteousness. And Jesus reminds us that there's the purpose in this section, the purpose of our participating in God's vision, in God's program. And that's that God may be glorified in the program of the Son. By being a follower of Jesus, we are participating in his program to bring a smile to the face of the Father. And so that looks like doing and testifying. But also, there is the attitude of prayer. And there is the action of prayer. Jesus says, ask anything in my name, and Jesus will do it. And so now people are like, yes! Finally have the magic formula. I don't have to go find the genie in the bottle. I can pray in Jesus' name and I can have it. Jesus said it himself. Finally, I know how to get this system to work the way I need it to work. But this is not a magic formula to get your wish list. Instead, as you are praying, whatever you ask in my name, in the name of Jesus, Jesus will do. You see, prayer is supposed to align us with Jesus. Praying in his name is not about using the different names of God to squeak out your wish list. Instead, praying in Jesus' name is praying in union with him, in agreement, in subordination to him. So, and rather than giving him a list of demands, like he's unaware of what's going on in your life, instead of a list of demands, this is gaining the heart of Jesus. And so for me, actually, as I had been preparing this week, I'd asked several guys to pray with me on this, because a lot has been happening in the last week. I mean, every day has been a full day. And looking ahead, knowing what's going on and that I'd be preaching this Sunday, I needed a minimum X amount of time to be able to prepare and be ready. And honestly, the amount of time that I needed to prepare, I didn't get. I didn't have that. There were just not enough hours in the day. Instead, what happened was God would take the snapshots of time that I have, the little amounts of time, and he made them ultra productive. And I remember on Tuesday, as I was praying, and as I was preparing, and as I was thinking through this, I came to the point where I said, God, we could put someone in here who has better skills than me. Why don't we just do that? Why don't I just call someone and have them take care of this? And yet God was very clear that for whatever reason, his name would be glorified this way. And so Tuesday night came and it went, and I had a very productive 2 hours, and it was incredible. I'm understanding the passage, not that it was hard because I know it, but being prepared to present it in this format. And then Thursday night came around, and I got another couple of hours in, and it was just going in a way that I had not expected it to go. And I believe that the reason that this message is to where we are now is because God has led the way. And sometimes as we go through life, we will go through opportunities and we will see God work out details. And we will see God bring us through things that we hadn't anticipated being that way. And yet as we align ourselves with God's program, with Jesus and his pursuit of portraying the Father, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we will see him answer. So today I've been trying to portray for you three grounding truths that highlight how we need to transfer our energy of concerns in our anxious troubles and transfer them over, take and energize to trust God. But as we do this, just a couple of take-home points. Number one, are you giving energy to your fears, to your anxious things? Are you investing time in your worries? Or are you taking the time to say, God, I'm struggling with this, and I need you. Are you spending more time looking at, investing in, thinking about corruption of this world? Or are you asking God, seeking God, to show you what his program looks like? I mean, at the beginning we talked about it briefly, but the reality is we can find a number of things to bring up as problems, as troubles, as causes of anxiousness. But Jesus has shown us the Father through his works and through his words. The Father has shown himself through his works and his words. And so where are you going for your stability? Are you finding comfort in the news? Are you seeking God in his word? Are you participating in God's program? No, yes, you're here. That's part of being in God's program. It's part of participating. It's part of doing what God has done. You're going out, you're going to testify. But are you pursuing a better union with Jesus? Are you doing your thing for God and asking God to bless that? Or are you looking for God to do his thing with you? Are you the driver or are you the instrument? Hopefully you see the difference. How is your praying? Are you praying, God, I've got this list of stuff to do and I need you to take care of my list of stuff? I need this resolved. I need this taken care of. I need this car to either catch fire, explode, or be fixed. Or are you saying, God, I don't know what is going to happen with this car. This car is possessed, as best I can tell. Would you help me to fix it or to have the wisdom to know what to do with it? God, my neighbor is driving me crazy. God, this person that is in my life is an inconvenience. God, help me to show them your love. God, I have to control this. This is not going the way I planned it. God, would you help me with my situation? Jesus gives us three grounding truths that assist us in taking the energy away from our anxious troubles and powering up our faith in God. I hope that you're excited about the opportunity to be with God, because that will be unlike anything ever you can experience and be happy with here. His guest list remains open for as long as Jesus tarries. Yet only those whose name is written in the book of life are going to gain admittance. Are you seeing God in His book? Which means that hopefully you're spending time in His book. His words and His works manifest Himself. And that should give us comfort. Should give us a better picture of who God is. And then as we talk about sharing in His program, there's obviously a call to be obedient, to participate, to do. But it's not my way. It needs to be God's way. I think if you were just about getting things done, we would probably see a lot more angel activity. But in reality, God chooses to use us. And somehow that brings Him glory. I hope you find comfort in these truths. So rob your fears of the energy that you've put into them. Steal them from your troubled, anxious heart. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Energize your faith in Him. Let's pray.